So tonight I want to talk about the God we know, just a devotional message. And I want you to look with me, if you will, Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 27. Very familiar verse to you, and I want you to just keep it right there. That's where we're going to camp tonight. Very simple. Jeremiah 32, verse 27. I am the Lord, God of all mankind. Is there anything too hard for me? 1993, basketball superstar Michael Jordan announced his retirement from the Chicago Bulls. I want you to know he was a man who had taken professional basketball to an entirely different level, but he said, I'm hanging up my shoes. Fans and media mourned this. There are clips of Air Jordan that you can look up now if you desire. I remember he used to come to the top of the key with the time running out, with his tongue hanging out all the way to the top of his chin, make the winning shot as time ran out. Then he could start about the foul line and decide he would just make a slam dunk in the middle of his opponents. Ladies and gentlemen, as one commentator said, you're watching living proof that man can fly. Michael had glory. He had the unique ability to transcend the admirable, play all-star quality pro basketball, and do what many people would consider supernatural. Someone wrote he played gracefully above the rim, making aerodynamic soaring dunks and clutch jump shots as time would run out. Michael returned to basketball less than 2 years after his inglorious run at Major League Baseball, and once again led the Chicago Bulls to three more national championships. But even Jordan's glory faded, because when he went to work with the Washington Wizards, he was only lackluster. Today, his magnificence can only be viewed through the best of Michael highlights that you'll buy on DVD. Michael Jordan's glory faded. I want you to look at Jeremiah here, and we find that God's glory never fades. The glory of God is best described as the visible manifestation of His attributes, His character, and His perfections. As we consider Him in His position, His person, and His power, we would have to say there's no one like God. He's omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent. However, we encounter this question in this text. I want you to notice something that I observe as I read this. This was not a question asked about God. This was not a question addressed to God. I want you to notice that this is a question asked by God Himself. Is anything too hard for God? And as you know, this is the second time that God asked that question about Himself, because if you turn back to Genesis chapter 18, when God was talking to Abraham about the seed that He had promised him, you'll remember that when Sarah heard that she was going to have a child, she laughed. And God said, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Jeremiah is asked by God the same question. But Jeremiah already knew the answer. There's nobody quite like Him. First of all, notice the promises that our God keeps. And you go back to verse 22, and you have given them this land, which you did swear to their fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. So the prophet here is speaking of the promises of God. There's no promise that is unkept by Him. Notice that word swore there. It means the taking of a sacred oath. It means literally to make a promise. Different scholars have various estimations, but one I read the other day said that there are 8,810 promises in the Bible. Of them, 7,487 God has made to man. And I submit to you that God has kept every single one thus far and will do so in the future. I think of an elderly saint that had just heard her pastor preach from Hebrews 13:5. And there you find where the Lord says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And the pastor began to do an exposition of that word, never. And the pastor said that I want you to know that this is actually a double negative in the Greek. He said, I'll never, no, never leave you nor forsake you. And after the service was over, a senior adult lady walked up and said, Preacher, that was a great sermon, and I thoroughly enjoyed it, but I only want to say to you, the Lord may have to tell you Greek scholars something twice, but he only has to tell me one time. Whether he tells us once or twice, you can rest assured the promises of God will be fulfilled. I like what John Rippon wrote. The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, never forsake. I remember in chapel, that high ceiling there at Southwestern Seminary, when we would sing that hymn, it would just echo back and forth from the rafters. It matters not what you might be fighting, facing, fearing, or fleeing. If you're his, you're not alone, and he'll never break his promise. The great British preacher, F.B. Meyer, once said this, if any promise of God should fail, the heavens would clothe themselves in sackcloth, the sun and moon and the stars would reel from their courses, and the universe would rock, and a hollow wind would moan through a ruined creation, the awful message that God can lie. He keeps his promises. Second thing I want you to write down is this, is no prayer is unheard by him. Jeremiah 32, verse 21, you brought your people Israel out of Egypt with signs and wonders by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and with great terror. The prophet proves that there's nobody quite like him, not only because there's promise unkept by him, there's no promise unkept by him, but he said there's no prayer unheard by him. Have you ever considered why it was that God brought the nation of Israel into bondage? Why was it that God delivered them later on from the hand of their oppressor? It was all in a direct answer to prayer. Israel was a group of just worn down, beaten down slaves that had no weapons, no leader, no resources, and no money. They were facing the most powerful nation on planet Earth, and it looked like there was nothing they could do about it. But in spite of all this, we find in Exodus 2. And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried, and their cry came up to God by reason of their bondage. And God heard their groaning, heard their prayers. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and Jacob. They were delivered from bondage in answer to prayer. Remember, Jerusalem was besieged by the Babylonians. The city was completely and utterly, totally surrounded. God told Jeremiah that the Babylonians, they're going to be victorious, back up in verse 4. They were going to take over the people and tear down the city. But then God told Jeremiah to do a strange thing. Look at verse 7. He says, I want you to go out here and buy a field. Now let me ask you something. If your nation's about to be overtaken and everything's about to come unglued, why do you want to go to buy some real estate? That's what God told him to do. In fact, we quickly see why Jeremiah did it. The reason why he did it is because of two words God gave to him, I will. Look at verse 37. God said to Jeremiah, I will gather them out of all the countries. I will bring them again unto this place. I will cause them to dwell safely. Verse 38, I will be their God. Verse 39, I will give them one heart and one way. Verse 40, I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Verse 40, I will not turn away from them. I will put my fear in their hearts. Verse 41, I will rejoice over them to do good. Verse 41, I will plant them in the land assuredly with my whole heart and my whole soul. In verse 42, I will bring upon them all the good that I promised them. God said, Jeremiah, if you'll buy it, they'll come. Jeremiah remembered, no promise unkept by God. Think about this. Just running through the Old Testament, the New Testament. God heard Abraham in his time of despair. God heard Jacob in his time of deceit. He heard Moses in his time of discouragement. Samson in his time of disappointment. Heard David in his disgrace. Elijah in the middle of his depression. He heard Nehemiah in his hour of decision. He heard Hezekiah in his hour of derision. He heard Daniel in his hour of delay. He heard Jonah in his time of disobedience, the woman that issued blood in the time of her desperation. Peter in his hour of denial. Thomas in his hour of doubt. Paul in his hour of discovery. He heard Jesus on the cross at the time of his death. If he can hear those prayers, he'll hear ours. Listen to this. There's no problem God can't solve. And there's no prayer God cannot silence. But thank God there's no person God cannot save. He saved Levi in a custom house in Mark 2:14. That's the office of the tax collector. Peter and Andrew were saved by the seashore. The paralytic man was saved in a home. Zacchaeus was saved at the foot of a tree. Paul was saved in the middle of the road. Samaritan woman saved at the well. Ethiopian eunuch saved in a desert. A Philippian jailer in a jailhouse. The thief was saved on the cross. He saved the harlot Rahab. He saved the demon-possessed Mary Magdalene. He saved a moral man like Nathaniel. He saved a religious man like Nicodemus. He saved a rich man like Zacchaeus. He saved a poor man like Lazarus. Saved a doctor named Luke. He saved a government official like the Ethiopian. He saved a thief on the cross. I say with the prophet, the Lord is able. I read one time the Pope was visiting Washington, D.C. He got so excited, he told his guards to take the day off, told his chauffeur to hit the road. He said, I want to do my own driving here in Washington. And he was driving around through the city and he ran a stop sign. Police officer pulled him over. Pope rode down the window. He had on his robe and his little tall cap. Police officer said, and you are? He said, I'm the Pope. He said, excuse me a minute. So he got on the radio and radioed his chief. He said, Chief, I got a problem. He said, well, what's the problem? He said, well, I don't know the protocol. He said, I've pulled over somebody that's kind of important. He said, I don't know what to do with him. He ran a stop sign. He said, well, chief said, is it a senator? He said, no. Congressman? No. He says, the president? No. He said, how in the world could it be more important than them? He said, well, it's bigger than that. He said, how can it be bigger than that? And the policeman said, well, I'll give you a hint. The Pope is the man's chauffeur. So in Ephesians 3:20, listen to this. God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, more than we ask or we think. That word abundant there means to exceed some measure or another, over and beyond more than necessary. In fact, when you put the two words together in the Greek, you get a compound word that would mean God's ability is beyond all things. His ability is more than enough. And then some on top of that. The only thing I can equate it to was all the desserts you brought for the Shorter University football team. We just put out word last week. And I want you to know the whole front wall, except for the doorway of the Wanna Game Room, on 8-foot tables was filled to the brim with desserts. And not only that, as you go down the next wall, halfway down the next wall on 8-foot tables was filled with desserts. In fact, tonight, if you'd like dessert after the service, I'll let you out early to go over there. We would appreciate it if you'd take some of those desserts home with you. Exceedingly abundantly more than we thought that you would do. We cannot even begin to comprehend God's ability. He's a God who is able in his person to the point that what he is able to do is far beyond our wildest consideration and our comprehension. Notice something else he says in verse 17 through 19. He said, no problem is unsolved with me. Ah, sovereign Lord, verse 17, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arms. Nothing is too hard for you. Verse 18, you show love to thousands, but bring the punishment for the parents' sin into the laps of their children after them. Great and mighty God, whose name is the Lord Almighty. Great are your purposes. Mighty are your deeds. Your eyes are open to the ways of all mankind. You reward each person according to their conduct and their deeds. Now notice verse 17 and 19. O Lord God, behold, you've made the heaven and the earth by your great power and stretched out arms, and there's nothing too hard for you. You show loving kindness to the thousands and recompense the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name, great in counsel and mighty in work. For thine eyes are open unto all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. There's nobody quite like him, because there's no problem unsolved with him. Now, two things every one of us has in common. Every one of us has problems. And every one of us has problems that only God can solve. If it's a sickness, only God can heal it. If it's sorrow, only God can bring comfort. If it's safety, only God can provide it. If it's salvation, only God can give it. He's not only God because there is no promise unkept by him, no prayer unheard by him, but there's no problem unsolved with him. Some of you had to read Robert Louis Stevenson's Treasure Island. His father was a chief engineer that established lighthouses all up and down the coast of Scotland. And Robert Louis Stevenson said while he was just a little boy, he went out on an ocean voyage with his father to check some of these lighthouses and towers along the coast. He said, while we were out there, he said, a tremendous storm came up, and the captain said, everybody below deck. This storm just raged on for a long time, and finally, Robert Louis Stevenson said to his son, you stay down here, I'm going on deck. And when he got on deck, he could just see the waves rolling over the bow of the ship. He said the captain was on deck, and he had tied himself to the mast of the ship so he wouldn't be washed overboard. Stevenson's father looked at the captain and said, are we going to be all right? And he said, all the captain did was look back at me. He went down below. Robert Louis Stevenson asked his father, we'll be all right? He said, yes. I just looked into the captain's face and everything's going to be all right. Your 401k is doing really good right now, is it not? I just read that Apple became the first $1 trillion traded company. But if you go back in the 1990s, Apple stock sold for $1 a share. Isn't that amazing? But you know what? Stock market could all crash tomorrow. Unemployment rate 3.9, the lowest in 50 years. We could have an attack on our nation. Could put corporations out of business. Unemployment could be 50%. Ladies and gentlemen, we have threats from Iran, Korea, North Korea, Pakistan, China, Russia. But I don't walk around every day thinking about that, because as a Christian, I've looked into the captain's eyes. He said, everything's going to be fine. Well, preacher, how can you be sure? Our king can't break his word. He's unlike anybody else we'll ever know. He's the Ancient of Days. He's the bridegroom. He's the Creator. He is the dayspring. He's the everlasting God, the firstborn, the great I Am, high priest, infinite wisdom, the incarnate Christ, Jehovah, judge and lawgiver. He's the kinsman redeemer, the Lord of lords, the Messiah, the Nazarene, the ointment of Gilead. He's the precious foundation, the rose of Sharon, the full seed of a woman. He's the true witness. He's the unseen hand. He's the victory. He's the wisdom of God, the way, the truth, the life. He is the Yahweh. He's the Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning and the end. There's no promise that He'll ever break. There's no prayer that's unheard. There's no problem unsolved with Him. This is the personal God we know. Will you stand right where you are, heads are bowed, eyes are closed.